Now, let me move on here. Verse 13 I'm reading now of chapter 9 of Hebrews. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. Now, we come to the ordinance of the red heifer, and that's the sacrifice that is used here. Now, when we were in the book of Numbers, I went over this, but I think we better come back to it and let me read it again. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve or to worship the living God? Now, they went through a ritual back in the Old Testament, and that ritual, as we've seen, became monotonous. And frankly, I think worship can become very monotonous in our churches. Don't think there's any question about that. And some people even think we ought to change our theme song. They're tired of listening to it. Well, may I say to you, that's our little ritual, I guess. That's the way we come on the air. And any type of a ritual that you just keep repeating it has a certain amount of monotony in it. Now, the blood of goats and calves never could take away sin, but it got that which was temporary. That is, it pointed to the one who was going to come and pay for the sins of the world, but it never got eternal redemption. Now, Christ didn't go in several times. Once he went in, and it's eternal redemption. It now puts the authority and the importance upon the sacrifice of Christ, and it reminds us, and this will occur again and again here, that the life of Christ never saved anyone. You can follow his teachings and think that you're saved, but my friend, that never saved anyone. It's the death of Christ. It's his redemption that saves. Now, he says the blood of bulls and goats. That speaks of his death for our sins. But it says now the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean. That sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. But it never did, as he says here in verse 11, it's the blood of Christ that takes care of the conscience from dead works to serve or to worship the living God. Now, this is very important to see. If you go back to the 19th chapter of Numbers, and we're not going to turn back there and read it, but I would like for you to notice that here the heifer has a particular and peculiar meaning. And here the female is used. Well, we're told in 1 Peter 3:7 that the female is the weaker vessel. Instead of a bullock here, our defilement actually comes through our weakness, you see. We're weak. Now, he took our place. He was crucified through weakness. He couldn't carry the cross. He came down and knew physically, in the flesh, your weakness and my weakness. Now, we are told back in the 19th chapter that it was a red heifer and must be without spot. The red, I think, speaks of the fact that Christ became sin for us, not in some academic way, but actually became sin for us. And you say, well, how do you know that red is the color of sin? Well, you remember Isaiah said in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, that is red, though they be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So it must be a red heifer, speaking of the fact that he became sin for us. Now the animal must also be without blemish. It certainly couldn't represent him unless it was, and he was wholly harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners. Now the animal must be also one that a yoke had never been put upon it. Although he was made sin for us, He was never under the bondage of sin at all. Not only the place that this is to take place is to lead the animal without the camp. And this was a picture of the fact that before the high priest, the animal was to be slain. And I think you have here a picture of our Lord Jesus. He is both the offering and the one he offered himself. And you have that depicted here in the high priest, slain before him. And the blood of the offering was to be sprinkled by the high priest before the tabernacle 7 times. Now, I hear people say that 7 in Scripture is the number of perfection, only indirectly. The primary meaning is completeness, and it speaks of the fact that it's a finished transaction, and that that one sacrifice takes care of the sin of a believer, and that's further carried out because the carcass of the heifer was to be burned in the high priest's sight again. You see that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and he freely gave himself. But probably we've never thought of the sorrow there was in heaven the day that Jesus died. Now, we're not through with it. We're told back in the 19th of Numbers that there was to be taken cedar wood and hyssop, and that was to be put with the sacrifice. Now, to me, I think this is rather suggestive. You remember the historian, the one who wrote 1 Kings in 433, said that Solomon spoke of trees from the cedar tree that's in Lebanon, even unto hyssop that springeth out of the wall. Well, I would say that he ran the gamut of trees, plant life. So he was a dendrologist, and he covered the entire field. This is what I think Isaac Watts called the whole realm of nature. Now, I believe that this speaks of the fact that he not only redeemed you and me, but you and I live in a world that's been cursed by sin. And actually, he has redeemed this world, you see. This world is now groaning and travailing in pain, but it's to be delivered. It's to be redeemed someday. Sin is to be removed. And we're told here a little later that even heaven itself had to be cleansed. Somebody says, my gracious, is it dirty in heaven? Yes, that's where sin originated, by the way. We're told that that's when Lucifer led the rebellion. And so that his sacrifice was quite adequate. It was complete. It was a finished transaction, you see. And it covers all of God's creation that's been touched by sin. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that was an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Now, the ashes of this heifer were to be taken and kept up and then mixed with water. And I think that is with the Word of God. It speaks of the Word of God. And that it would reveal sin in the life of the believer. So that what we have here is something I think rather important, that the sacrifice of Christ looked forward to your redemption and my redemption. It looked back to the sins in the Old Testament, and they were saved. Abraham was saved by faith. How? He brought a lamb. Was that adequate? No. It pointed to Christ. So that this looks forward and it looks back. And he speaks here something about purge your conscience. My friend, you and I have not really arrived until we enter into this marvelous sacrifice of Christ, recognizing his authority, that he has forgiven us our sins, and that we rest in him, we believe him, and we can pillow our head at night knowing that our sins have been forgiven. You see, it's for a conscience. It is a conscience that's been made alert by the Word of God. But we can rest in the finished salvation. How many people today pillow their head at night recognizing their sins are entirely, totally, fully forgiven? And that they are right with God because he made it right, you see, and they rest in that. I heard the story of the man had a little boy, and the little boy did something wrong and went to his father and asked him to forgive him, and the father told him he would after he said, because you've come and confessed it, I'll forgive you. And so the little fella in a little while came again and asked him to forgive him. Father said, oh, sure, he said, I've already forgiven you. And the little boy kept coming back, and he kept coming back, and he kept coming back. Finally, the father says, son, I'm going to paddle you if you don't quit coming to me. I told you I'd forgive you. Now, how many times do you find believers there? Oh, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. My friend, I think that he would say to you, I've already forgiven you. If you've trusted my son, I've forgiven you. And your sins are forgiven. We need to enter into that and rest in that. Now it says something about that he's purged your conscience from dead works. And dead works have to do with works that you do to get saved. Because you see, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And friends, all that a dead person can do is dead works. I've never heard of a dead person doing live works. It just can't be done. And anything that you do to get saved, it's a dead work. Now, and we need to emphasize this, good works are never a cause of salvation, but they are the result of salvation. And therefore, to purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. But you see, the word is worship. And if you can enter into that, Christ becomes an authority to you. And you believe him. And you worship him. May I say to you, you know what you're going to do next? You're going to work for him. I had this in my Bible, the first Bible I ever owned. My mother gave it to me. It's a Scofield Bible. I do not work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for love of God's dear Son. How important that is. He's given now to us an eternal salvation. He's the mediator of the new covenant. That's for you and me.